If you have your Bible, you can turn to Psalm 103. It's also in your bulletin and it'll be on the screen as well. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, would you open up our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your law? We ask in Christ's name, amen. Psalm 103 of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his host, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Somebody say amen. Well, a couple of things before I get going here. You're going to hear a lot of Charles Spurgeon this morning. For those of you that receive the pastor's notes, and you can sign up for that on Realm. I'll send you all the overheads. I usually do that about 7:30 or 8 o'clock on Sunday mornings. I send you a document. It'll be right there. You can print it out. You can download it, and you'll have all the quotes, and you can find that on Realm. It's called Pastor's Study Notes, I believe. So I think you're going to get 8 of them this morning. Whenever I study the Psalms, I read the Treasury of David, which is Spurgeon's 3-volume commentary on the Psalms. So let's start with a couple to set the tone of Psalm 103. Spurgeon writes, "As in the lofty Alps, some peaks rise above all others, so among even the inspired Psalms, there are heights of song which overtop the rest. This 103rd Psalm has ever seemed to us to be the Monte Rosa of the defined chain of mountains of praise, glowing with a ruddier light than any of the rest. It is the apple tree among the trees of the wood, and its golden fruit has a flavor such as no fruit ever bears unless it has been ripened in the full sunshine of mercy." You can see why he was the prince of preachers. And then one more. There is too much in the psalm for 1,000 pens to write. It is one of those all-comprehending scriptures which is a Bible in itself. And it might alone almost suffice for the hymn book of the church. And with that being said, there's just a lot of verses I'm just not going to get to this morning. Maybe some of your favorite. You go, oh, rats, he didn't address that verse. And there wouldn't be enough time to cover every verse of Psalm 103 anyway. But there will certainly be enough for Psalm 103 to call us to 100% worship. Because Psalm 103 is a call to that very thing. 100% worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. In this psalm, 22 verses, the word bless, which we can interpret as worship, give the Lord something from us, worship, recognition, praise, 7 times. And the Lord's name, and if you notice, it's the Lord with the all capitals, which signifies His holy name of Yahweh, not just a designation of God, but His covenant name, 11 times. So blessing and worshiping and giving the Lord God Yahweh our all. As it says in verse 1, all that is within me. I mean, Jesus echoed this when He was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we certainly love ourselves with all we've got, right? We take care of ourselves in the best way we can. We feed ourselves. We clothe ourselves. We take care of all of our needs to the best we can. We don't let ourselves go lacking. We're to give even more of that to God and to our neighbors around us. All that is within me. And that's a challenge for us in this world when there's so many distractions. So many times that the friends that are close to me know that I easily go squirrel and I'll chase something and I'll get distracted. Well, I certainly get distracted like you do when it comes to giving God our all and worship. I mean, how many people have thought about something completely different today as you've entered in to the sanctuary? Chuck's the first one. His hand went right up. Maybe you've thought about, well, the Lions, they look pretty good the other day. Or, man, my power was out for 2 days. Or something completely different. Or maybe you're just one of those unique individuals who's been 100% focused on the Lord Jesus since you walked in. Bless you, my child. Spurgeon said, if the law of justice demanded all of our heart and soul and mind for the Creator, much more may the law of gratitude put it in a comprehensive claim for the homage of our whole being. For the grace of God. God wants our all. He wants us to worship Him with all of our being. Psalm 103 is a call to worship, and it's a call for 100% worship. The second point this morning is Psalm 103 is a call to get your alls together. A-L-L, plural. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. And we already saw in verse 1 that we're to bless the Lord with all that is within us. We are to gather these alls and group them together and let them inform us of the totality of the Christian life, of what God would have us contemplate and comprehend and meditate on. We are to now forget not all His benefits. I mean, we need help with that because His benefits are far beyond our capabilities to understand. Spurgeon again says, He selects a few of the choicest pearls from the casket of divine love, throws them on the string of memory, and hangs them around the neck of gratitude. Gives us a good visual of jewelry to think about this. And then he goes on to say, observe that he calls all that is within him to remember all the Lord's benefits. Just think how much more gospel-focused we would be in our daily walk if we simply remembered more consistently His wonderful benefits instead of being distracted, instead of forgetting. Well, Psalm 103 and Psalms like this are just calls to remember. Not to be super spiritual. Just remember His benefits. Don't forget them. Just by remembering and recalling them, there is a tremendous blessing in that. Psalm 103 is not only a call to worship. It is a call to remember. It is a call to forget not. And there's a number of benefits here. We're not going to look at them all. But perhaps one of the greatest, if not the greatest, it's to remember Him who forgives all your iniquity. All. Not just some. Not 99%. But all your iniquity. That's the gospel according to David. David didn't even know the Messiah's name. He had a understanding that someone would come and do something that was beyond his comprehension about things. But his understanding here was that God would forgive all of our sin. David, one of the great heroes of our faith, all we do is hear the name of King David and we hear the music of grandeur, you know, one of the great saints of all time. But yet he's a striking reminder of the scope of God's forgiveness. He was guilty of adultery. He was guilty of murder. He was guilty of tremendous family mismanagement with his son Absalom. That's just to name a few. And he's quick to write here that God forgives all your iniquity. Then he goes on to say, who heals all your diseases. Now, this one's much more controversial. Beth and I were in a tradition in the 1980s. You hear a lot about the 1980s from us or from me. And the tradition we were in for a number of years advanced the false notion that if you just had enough faith, you would always be healed of your sicknesses and your diseases. But after a while, you looked around and you kind of realized that that wasn't true because although people said that a lot, it wasn't happening. And many people left the church because of that. And sadly enough, many people seem and appear to leave the faith because of that. They became disillusioned because of that false doctrine. That if you only had enough faith, you would be healed of your cancer. Anybody else heard that? Well, it says He heals all your diseases. You can see where the faith healers get that from. This could be a whole sermon in itself. Maybe I'll preach it one day. But I will say this. The statement, who heals all your diseases, is true. God's either going to heal you now when you pray, or He's going to heal you later when the power of sin and death no longer has a grip on you. And you will live forever and ever and ever without sickness, without disease, without sin, without the dominion of Satan over your life. It's just all a matter of timing. There's no guarantee it happens now. When you force the outcome of this great and precious benefit to happen now and demand that it happen now in this life, you're setting yourself up for a great disappointment. Our third point, I just call it the grace, the great verse 8 is gospel great. Psalm 103 verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is merciful. If you needed mercy, just say in your job you messed up something, and you knew your boss, wouldn't you go and ask your boss for mercy? If you knew your boss's track record was giving mercy to employees who messed a thing up or two, wouldn't you go there and knock on that door or send a text going, hey, can I come and talk to you for a few minutes? And you'd go there and go, hey, I messed up. I really messed that account up. And customer was mad at me. And would you forgive me and give me another chance? If you knew your boss was merciful, wouldn't you be quick to go do that? Of course we would. But the Lord is merciful. All we have to do is go to Him. Anytime, every time. Spurgeon again. All the world tastes of His sparing mercy. Those who hear the gospel partake of His inviting mercy. The saints live by His saving mercy, are preserved by His upholding mercy, and cheered by His consoling mercy, and will enter heaven through His infinite and everlasting mercy. Let grace abounding be our hourly song in the house of our pilgrimage. Let those who feel that they live upon it glorify the plenteous fountain from which it so spontaneously flows. I like that idea of mercy flowing like a fountain in the middle of the city square where you can just go to it and wash yourself clean whenever you're near. The Lord is gracious. Does anybody remember how the Bible ends? Can anybody recall right now the last verse in the Bible? I didn't. I went and looked it up. I remembered pretty much the last verse, but I went and looked it up. Revelation 22:21. The whole Bible ends like this: the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. See, some people have the notion that says the judgment of God be on everyone. Amen. I mean, some people think that that's what the Bible says. But the Bible ends with the grace of God. It begins with a beautiful creation. A patient, long-suffering God, and then ending with the grace of God for us. And the Apostle John says, so be it. The Lord is slow to anger, and this is really good news. Not everybody that I've known in my life has been slow to anger. Some people are very quick to anger. Many of us have had parents who were quick to anger, bosses who were quick to anger, coaches in our sports teams that were quick to anger. Some of you right now are thinking of people who were so quick to anger, it makes you angry to think about them. The Lord is slow to anger. And that is really good news. It means you don't have to walk around in your daily life acting like God's mad at you all the time. I know that's nobody in this room, right? Sometimes that's our default mode. We walk around. We have this default mode, and it's because of sin. And we have this feeling that God's angry with us all the time. Or is that only me? Does anybody else ever feel like that? I guess I'm the only one. Now, there are some conditions for these, gospel conditions. The Bible consistently, everywhere you look, calls God's people to repent and believe, to turn away from their sin and believe the good news about Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness. That's always there. All this other stuff, it's free, yes, but it's dependent on the gospel. It's dependent on the work and the merit and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then the Lord is abounding in steadfast love. I looked up Psalm 136, and there's 26 verses in Psalm 136. And if you are doubting whatsoever the concept of His steadfast love abounding, write down Psalm 136 and go home and read it today. Because 26 times, one time in every single verse, it says His steadfast love endures forever. In every verse, 26 times. And it's written for those of us who often doubt that His steadfast love endures forever. I was reminded of the song that we used to sing so often, and I've sang it for the children's message. It's from Lamentations chapter 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And then our fourth point, I call the four knots, N-O-T-S, of Psalm 103, 9 and 10. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Not, nor, I counted them all as knots. And these two verses were a reality in the history of Old Testament Israel. From Egypt and their deliverance out of Egypt, their 40 years in the wilderness, the Lord had to chide them, but He didn't always chide them. Often the Lord was angry with them, but He didn't always keep His anger forever. Sometimes He dealt with Israel according to their sins, but He does not always deal with us according to our sins. He's merciful. And He didn't always repay them according to their iniquity. Sometimes He did, and we see those as great reminders of His holiness. But other times we're reminded of His great mercy. We see this through the 40 years of the wilderness, their entrance into the promised land, the time of the judges, the reigns of King Saul and David, which would be all the times that David's referring to that were in his memory and his understanding of Israel's history. And it's certainly true since the time of David, the divided kingdom, their exile to Babylon, their return under Ezra and Nehemiah, and it's certainly true for our New Testament church and her history with all her sins and her ups and downs and disappointments and glories. It's good news that we're to not forget about our God as we read headlines and posts about disappointments we find in the church and in leaders that we listen to and watched video series of. The Lord will not always chide. The Lord will not keep His anger forever. The Lord does not deal with us according to our sins. The Lord does not repay us according to our iniquities. What a glorious call to worship. And to worship God with all of our being, all of the while forgetting none of these wonderful benefits. And then, our fifth point, we have three measurements of the kindness of God. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. That's the first one. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. And as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. Let's look at the first one. We looked at this. The introduction was the children's sermon. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. I did a little bit more study about the heavens above us. Just how far are they above us? Well, the earth to the moon is, I remember this from memory, 240,000 miles. How about to the sun? I remember a song we used to sing, 93 million miles away. Anybody sing that song growing up? I looked up earth to Jupiter. And I guess this is, I don't know when they measure it, you know. There's a time when it's closer and then it's further away. But 428 million miles. Then I had to do Pluto, and I guess that's not a planet anymore, right? Or did they make it a planet again? I can't remember. In, out, out. 3.1578 billion miles. God's steadfast love is greater than that. How about Earth to Alpha Centauri, which would be the closest star? Outside, not counting the sun, 4.3 light years, 25 trillion miles. And then the nearest galaxy, and to get to the closest galaxy to ours, which is Canis Major Dwarf. I don't know who names these things. And this is at the Voyager spacecraft speed. It would take approximately 749 million, million years to travel the distance of 25,000 light years. God's steadfast love is greater than that. And then one more. The Andromeda Galaxy. 2.5 million light years away. God's steadfast love is greater. Are you doubting the Lord's steadfast love for you this morning? This great and precious promise is for you and all those who fear Him. So fear Him means to believe, first of all. Someone comes to God, they must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who seek after Him. But fear Him is more than that. It's a comprehensive life before Him of trusting, following, worshiping, ordering their life around Him, becoming a disciple, a disciplined follower. That's why it's so hard to do that all consistently. It all begins with the simplest of gospel promises. The forgiveness of our sins through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is simply believe that. You don't have to give an offering to do that. You don't have to do all this for a certain amount of time to show that you're worthy. You just believe the good news. And you receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then the second measurement is as far as the east is from the west. Does he remove our transgressions from us? It means they're gone. Forever. He doesn't quickly run to the west and bring them back to the east to go, Spurgeon said, "Oh, glorious verse. No word even upon the inspired page can excel it." There were some other immeasurable measurements similar to these. Isaiah 38:17, "For you have cast all my sins behind your back." Micah 7:19, "He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Again, Spurgeon said, "If sin be removed so far, then we may be sure that the scent, the trace, the very memory of it must be entirely gone. If this be the distance of its removal, there is no shade of fear of its ever being brought back again. Even Satan himself could not achieve such a task. Our sins are gone. Jesus has borne them away." And then our last one. "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." Now, this one can be difficult for many, especially if you didn't have a compassionate father. Sometimes this verse can evoke unpleasant memories for some. But what the verse does do, it does pinpoint something in us that we know. There's something about the illustration that we know is right. Because we know, being God's children, that there's something right that it should have been. A father should have been compassionate. So the illustration works. Because we immediately know of our Heavenly Father. And Jesus taught about this compassion in the parable of the prodigal son and made it so clear of what God's like. I want to read part of it as I'm closing the sermon from Luke 15. The prodigal son, coming to his senses, said this, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." That's how our Father God is. And I don't know whether I even need to do this last part, which is the application, because I've been making application all the way through. But by way of review, if you haven't already become a new covenant believer in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, just simply put your faith and your trust in him. Without that, you will perish and be guilty and for your sins and spend an eternity in a hell apart from God. That's what the Bible clearly says. But by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and His forgiveness, you will be with Him and His saints forever and ever. The second application is fear the Lord. Order your life after the Scriptures. Be a disciplined follower of the Lord. Remember the commandments. And then what Psalm 103 opens and closes with: be a worshiper of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Next week, Tim Stickle is going to preach from Jeremiah. And then on the 10th, I'm going to do one verse out of Psalm 103. I'm going to do 103 verse 17. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. We're going to talk about that, the extent of God's love, from predestinating grace to God's glory. We're going to talk about that. So that'll be the next 2 weeks. Mike, if you'll come on up with your team and our four elders, come on up. We're going to celebrate God's goodness and steadfast love at the Lord's table.